As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
It's a real joy to be back with you and to see you walking with the Lord still. Do turn then, please, to 1 Peter. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 859. The question this morning is, what is church? What is church? Somebody said this. He said, "Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent children. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice holidays, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born, and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom and progressively shaping them into his likeness. And he wants you to be a part of it." Paul Tripp said that. Wonder what you think he's talking about. He's talking about the church and our place in it. Wonder if that sounds surprising. The world doesn't think the church is that important. And even in Christian circles, it's easy, isn't it, perhaps these days, to think a lot about our individual Christian life, me and my faith and my life, even in songs that we sing or books that are published, often they're about me, aren't they? And that's important at one level. And if we're doing really well, we have a kind of worldwide perspective and we think about missions and what's God doing around the world. And that's really important too. Maybe we're a bit more hazy on the importance of the medium scale of the local church. What is church on your anniversary? What is the point? What's it got to do with our daily lives and our wider mission? I realize everyone will have their own story of church. Maybe this is your first church. But maybe you've been in different parts of your life in different churches. Maybe at times you've had your fingers burnt. And you're wary of commitment. Maybe actually, you remember a previous church with kind of rose-tinted spectacles, and nowhere else will be quite the same. But on this anniversary Sunday, how does God see the church, and how do we fit into that? That's the question. The Bible has several fantastic pictures to help us understand what the church is. You'll know we're the bride of Christ, we're his body, we're a vine, all sorts of things. But the one we're going to see today is this. What is church? And this is our first point. Our church is a living house. Look down with you at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. A living house. Before we look at the verse, if you're my age, you might remember a brilliant TV advert from the 90s for the Halifax Building Society. And it's a long time ago now. But you might remember in the TV advert, they're building a house, but they're not using bricks and mortar. They're using people, and the people jump up kind of incredibly athletically, and they build this amazing human pyramid in the shape of a house. And that is actually a brilliant picture of what the church is. We are a living house. Have a look down with you, and let's see this. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones,
are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you come to him, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. As we come to Jesus, in the local church, we are being built not with bricks and mortar, but with people joined together by the Holy Spirit into God's living house. That's true of the worldwide church altogether, of all space and time. And it's manifested, incarnated here in the local church. Now, it's easy, I think, to think of the church as different from this. It's easy to think of the church as a club. When I was a little bit fitter, you could say, on Tuesday nights, I've got my badminton club, which is a great sport for those who aren't sporty, isn't it? Tuesday night, you've got your badminton club, where I go when I'm free. And then on a Sunday, if I'm free, I go to my church club. And it feels a bit like a hobby, like that. That's a wrong idea, isn't it, of what church is, a club. Or sometimes you might think of church wrongly as a utility provider, but like a mobile phone company. So you pay your fee, you go along, you get your weekly top-up, you get your service. We even call it a service, don't we? So you might wrongly think of it as a utility company. And it's an easy mistake to make in our slightly individualist or consumerist society. Of course, in some ways, churches do work like clubs or societies. And we have, as I'm sure you have, been working on some really practical things like data protection. I find it really tedious, but it's really important. We've had to work through a new constitution. And we have to think about budgets and finances and things like that. And that's important because we want to be upstanding in the world and right before the law and that kind of thing. But we're so much more than that, aren't we, as churches? More than the club, more than a utility provider. We are a living house, a living household. What does it say? As we come to him, verse 4, as we come to God, as we draw near to him, there is an individual element to it, isn't there? We do it daily. We draw near to the Lord Jesus, trusting him for forgiveness and friendship. We find, praise God, he's drawing us together into this spiritual house. Spiritual, it says. What does that mean? Does that mean this kind of airy-fairy and a weird house up in the clouds? No. Spiritual because of the Holy Spirit who draws us together and gives us life. Gives life to every stone. So we are living stones. The metaphor changes slightly in verse 5. Turns out, verse 5, this living house is a living temple because it has a holy priesthood. Did you see that? Offering spiritual sacrifices. We find elsewhere in the Bible we're all priests if we're following Jesus. The stones themselves, as the metaphor changes, become the priests. And it says that we're offering spiritual sacrifices. Again, it doesn't mean to say that we're doing what Jesus did. Jesus on the cross offered the spiritual sacrifice, didn't he? So we could be forgiven. He died in our place. The sacrifices we offer are sacrifices of thanksgiving. So we offer ourselves. As Romans chapter 12 says, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices in cheerful, thankful service for all that he's done. Church is a living house. Now say what? Say what for me? Say what for you? When we were with you, you were to us a family. In some ways, you still are. And we praise God for that. You cared for us practically. And we're just driving on the way over here, reminding our boys, telling Oscar, has no idea, that when Oscar was in Hannah's tummy, you really cared for us, really in amazing ways. And after he was born as well, when we were in some need. And yet, maybe there was a temptation for us to treat church as that club or as that mobile phone provider. Subconsciously, to focus more on what I can get out than on what I can put in. Or to limit church to just this hour or two on a Sunday.
See, if church is just another institution, that would make sense. But if church is a household, then let's be committed to each other as family. I guess that gets harder for you as you grow, as you become a bigger group. I guess there'll be people in here today, you don't know who they are. And maybe week by week, you sit next to different people. Or maybe you sit in the same place every week. I don't know. But as we get bigger, it gets harder, doesn't it? To live with each other as a family. And that's why it's really important to be part of a midweek group, whether it's a home group or a youth group or something like that. Maybe you're not at the moment. If you can, go along. Join in with a midweek group, a home group or something. Speak with Spencer or one of the elders about that. You'll find that a great blessing. And actually, in those groups, if you are in one, treat that as your family. So you don't just meet up once a week, but you pray for each other diligently, keep in touch with each other, see how you can care for each other. Work together, team up in God's mission together. And be honest with each other, be vulnerable with each other in your prayers, in those home groups. And you'll find they start being vulnerable with you too, and your prayers flourish. We're a living household. And how that works out will be different for each one. But it means that church for us is not just a Sunday, but it's Monday to Saturday as well. It's about relationships, not just a rota. About people's, not just tasks. About prayer, not just performance. About mission, not just membership. About time, not just money. And yet it isn't less than any of those things. Even in a marriage, some of those more formal things are really important, aren't they? In marriages you have your weddings and anniversaries and bank accounts and chores at home. So these things are important too. What is church? Let's not treat it merely as a club or utility provider, because it's much more important. It is a living household. Maybe we wonder why. Why is that? Come on. Surely the Halifax, they wanted us to think they were a living house too. Or, IKEA, I've got my IKEA family card in my wallet. They wanted us to think they're a family too. Go on, justify yourself. The church really is a living household. Why? And this is amazing to explore. Because we have, secondly, a vital foundation. A vital foundation. Look at verse 6, would you? Chapter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who... we'll come on to the next bit in a minute. But can we see here, God is quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting Isaiah here, and he's talking about laying a stone in Zion, which is Jerusalem, a stone which is a cornerstone. That is the keystone in a foundation which ties the whole building together. What is this stone? It's talking about Jesus. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about Jesus as the stone. And here's our foundation. It says, verse 4, we come to Jesus, the living stone. And that's how we get tied in to this household. When I was a student, an old friend and I visited some old haunts where we've been young boys in South Africa. And we were in a rural part of KwaZulu-Natal. And we were helping. We were both training to be water engineers. And which I'm embarrassed about when I finish the story. But here we go. We helped just for a moment, for a couple of weeks, an engineer who was, he's a water engineer there. And one day he took us off in his pickup truck, and he dropped us by the side of the road in the middle of the bush with some breeze blocks and some cement and some water. And he told us to get to work. He told us to build for him a little box so that he could come back later and he could install a water meter in his box. We had a great day. We mixed our cement. We dug our pit. We built our breeze blocks. End of the day, relaxed. He drives up in his pickup truck. He takes a look at it, and he says, oh no, you forgot to build a foundation. He said, just one rainy season, and that will be washed away. A house needs a foundation. And our household needs to be founded on Jesus. Verse 6 calls him the cornerstone, this vital foundation stone. Peter's first readers might have felt pretty small. Chapter 1, verse 1 says they were exiles. Some would have been physical exiles. Jews exiled for various reasons in modern-day Turkey. All of them were spiritual exiles, Christians, scattered on this planet far from our heavenly home. And maybe we feel that sense of alienation too. Like we don't always fit in very well in the world. How much more then as we begin to experience some of the persecution which Peter's readers experienced? In chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about all sorts of fiery trials they were going through. But God says here, we don't need to feel small or intimidated or grumpy. If we're Christians, then the tables are turned. And far from being ashamed, we are the really fortunate ones. Look at verse 7, would you? Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, oh, this is tragic. To those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And verse 8, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter's quoting from various ancient psalms and prophets in the Bible. And the picture is of a workman building the Jerusalem temple and having their cup of tea. And the lorry comes and delivers the rocks for them to build the temple. And they start sifting through them, sorting through them, good ones, bad ones. And they find this rock. It's a big rock. They think about it. They don't like it. They hate it. They reject it. They throw it away. But it turns out that rock is the one. That is the chosen rock. The rock is destined to be the foundation stone of the temple. And what a terrible thing it is to reject that rock. And it is a picture of Jesus. And people hated Jesus. And they killed him. And they rejected him. But God raised him from the dead. And now, verse 7, to you who believe, this stone is precious. He's very precious. Why is the church a living house? Because it has Jesus, a vital foundation. Maybe you're here and you know you haven't trusted in Jesus. Can you see here the consequences are very serious? Verse 6 says, whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. In the Bible, to trust in Jesus is not just an intellectual belief. It is a choice to depend on him, to depend that he died, to take the punishment for our wrongdoing, so that in life and death we might not bear our guilt, we might not bear our shame anymore, that we might live forever, forgiven in the joy of God. When you turn to him today and trust him today, if you never had before, you can pray, sorry I've done wrong. Thank you Jesus lived and died for me. Please help me build my life on him. How awesome this must have been for Peter's readers, facing persecution, feeling like aliens, but finding they are this living household founded on Jesus. And when we feel out of place, alienated maybe in an increasingly secular society, it's easy to come to the wrong conclusion. Easy subconsciously to think that, oh, poor us. And to think that the lifestyle out there is the one to really want. Or to feel embarrassed or discouraged. But that is topsy-turvy thinking. Whatever is happening, as Christians, we are the blessed ones. We are the fortunate ones. Because the foolish man built his house upon this sand. But by God's grace, our lives are built on Jesus. Before we close, the obvious question is, if this is so great, how can we share this with the world? What can we do to help stop people from tripping over Jesus, the rock, from stumbling over him into eternity without him? What is the church? We've seen we're a living household. because we have a vital foundation. And thirdly and finally, we have a crucial role. Sorry, a glorious role. It is crucial. A glorious role. In verses 9 to 10, look down with you. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is the church? We've seen our glorious identity, but we're going to finish with a bang here. Not just who we are, but what we're for. We have a glorious role. What is the church's role? Well, first and foremost, look down with you. End of verse 9, end of the verse. To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. No one else has this glorious role. But as we trust and follow Jesus, we find verse 9, we are God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession. In other words, here in this local church, God has chosen and called you out of the darkness of sin and into the light of his glory. With this glorious role to declare his praises, we simply mean to tell other people how great Jesus is. Here's where a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Imagine you're a British ambassador. Okay, in some foreign country somewhere. Now, when I think of an embassy and ambassador, I can't help thinking of towers of Ferrero Rocher, pyramids of Ferrero Rocher. I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. But there you are, you're an ambassador. You're a foreigner, an alien in that sense. Maybe in a country that doesn't really like Britain. Might be. But you have all the honor of representing your queen, and the responsibility of speaking up for your country and your citizens in that country. That is what a royal priest is. And our church is like an embassy, like God's embassy in this world. And our glorious role is to declare the praises, not just of our country, but of our God. That's what we do at our Sunday services and our other church meetings. You are here with this glorious role to declare God's praises. Helpful, I think, when sometimes you might struggle with something at church. You might think, oh, that's not quite the way I would do it. Or maybe something in the church calendar. You might think, I wouldn't have done that. Or I would have done that. But actually, it's not about me, is it? And my preferences. We're not here for my entertainment, or indeed for yours. We are here to declare God's praises. It's all about him. And to reach out to the community, and not to be introspective, but to reach out and to be constantly sacrificial, whatever it takes, to be welcoming to people, to bring them in, or to go out to them indeed, and help them come to know the Lord Jesus. And yet, 6/7 of church's ministry doesn't happen on a Sunday, right? 6/7 of our church's ministry doesn't happen in these eight walls. 6/7 of your ministry happens in your classrooms and in your workplaces and on your high streets and in your organizations, whatever it is, in your homes. I guess we find it hard to declare God's praises in conversation. I do. It's hard enough even with Christians. But isn't it refreshing when a Christian speaks up, even briefly, about God? Something personal, maybe, about how God's encouraged or been faithful to you. Something you've been challenged by, struck by. Something you're working through at the moment. And bring God into the conversation. Maybe another Christian. You can say, oh, I've been talking with this Christian, and it's amazing that their faith and this thing they were telling me. Don't share confidentialities. But you know, we can praise God by quoting one another too, can't we? We don't have to go around preaching 40-minute sermons in our lunch break. But by God's grace, if we think and pray about it, we can pray he can give us the courage to talk honestly about our own lives. Let's pray every day for something to say that will honour God in the places where we are. Well, in closing then, I wonder what's your danger when it comes to church. One danger is that we think studying the church will be too inward-looking, so we don't think about it. Another danger is that we find it too demanding. We prefer to keep life compartmentalized, so church isn't too demanding. Yet another danger is that we use it as an excuse not to engage with the community because we're so busy. Or perhaps that we just get discouraged. What's your danger? Pray that God will help you with that this week. And whatever else, we need to remember what God made church to be, a living household with a vital foundation and a glorious role. Can I pray? Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, this stone who lived and died and rose again, that we may be your living household. Help us, Father, to declare your praises now with one another and then as we head out and into the week tomorrow. For your name's sake. Amen.